Book of Philippians and the second chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for getting us all here safely, Lord. And we pray for those that are on their way and for everyone who's going to fellowship with us through the day today, that we would all be edified, Lord, by your word. Father, we pray that that you would teach us and give us good truth to take home with us and build into our hearts and into our lives. In the name of our Savior and Lord, we thank and praise you. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read verse 12 through 16, Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, Paul, we started this passage last week, didn't get too far through verse 12. Paul is continuing this exhortation to this Philippian church to humility and to working together, serving together, striving together, and not striving against each other in verse 3, strife and vainglory. We talked about that, the idea there being kind of people jockeying for position in the church and kind of competing with each other. And Paul says, you don't want to do that. That's not what you're here for. So he gives this tremendous call to humility in Philippians chapter 2. And talks about the condescension of Christ, and then coming out of that, he says again in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we started to talk about that idea of working out your own salvation last time, and there's a few things there that you want to see. Number one, to work out our own salvation. The idea there is we have something within us. When you got saved, you came to the cross, you came to Christ in faith in His shed blood for your sins. And something was given to you. At that moment, the Spirit of God was given to you. Salvation was given to you. Grace was given to you. The Spirit of Christ was given to you. All of that, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, are all in you, take up residence in you the moment that you believe. So when Paul says to work out your own salvation, that's the idea, that the purpose of our salvation is not just to get us to heaven. There's that. But the idea is that we are to work out what God has put in us. Work out that salvation. You get that? We got that same idea back at the end of chapter 1 in verse 29, where he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it's not enough, it's given, that is, it's commanded, that we believe in Christ. That command has gone out to the whole world in this dispensation. But we're not only given to believe in Christ, that is to internalize our salvation, But we're also given to suffer for His sake. And that has to do with working that out. So, the idea of a silent Christian, or a secret Christian, is really pretty foreign to the Bible. The idea that I'm going to enjoy the benefits of my salvation inside, but that's never going to work out in me. Paul says you're called to the one just as you're called to the other. As you're called to believe in Jesus Christ, you're also called to work that out, to see that work out in your life. So, there's that. Also, that idea of work out your own salvation. And Paul's talking about his presence and absence, and we talked about that last time. So that this idea now here, one of the thoughts there of working out your own salvation in this immediate context is kind of Paul saying whether I'm there or not. Don't just work out your salvation when I'm there or when someone's looking. Work out your own salvation. You take responsibility for your own spiritual life and spiritual growth. And of course, that means that we come together and we depend on each other. That's how we take responsibility for our own. Part of that is getting together and hearing the word preached and taught and fellowshipping with each other. But Paul says, again, that context of his being present or absent. Are you a different person when people are watching? You ought not be. Work out your own salvation. It's that thing that is within you is designed to motivate you. And we spent most of our time last week talking about the idea that that people would behave in Paul's presence, but then when he was absent, they would start slacking off. And Paul, to all the churches, makes the point and makes it strongly that if you've got the Word of God, then there's no such thing as being present or absent. Or you've got the Word of God telling you what to do. You're in the presence of God. Never mind being in the presence of Paul or anybody else. So it's, you know, how are we going to behave if the Lord came and walked with us for a day? Would we behave differently? I'm guessing most of us would probably do something different than we would do in our normal everyday activity if we were doing it with the Lord, right? But would it be, are there certain things that you normally do that you probably wouldn't do? Work out your own salvation. You've got that what's inside of you that's working out. That's the motivation that God has given to you. It's on the inside. It's not about somebody looking at you from the outside. It's within you. You can't get rid of it, right? Paul says we're sealed with the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. So don't grieve Him, because He's stuck with you. He's not going to leave you. You carry Him with you. So walk like you're walking in the presence of God. So we're to work out our own salvation. You know something else that means? Come, turn back to Galatians chapter 6, just a couple pages to your left. Work out your own salvation. Another idea that's coming across there, and probably the main idea in the context of Philippians, is as opposed to someone else's salvation. You know, again, we're all part of a body, and we're concerned about each other. And if someone else has an issue, Paul's going to talk about that here in Galatians chapter 6. It's not that we ignore one another, or that we don't care about the other person's edification and growth. We do. But when there's a line between concern for a brother or sister and trying to work out their salvation, Paul says, you work out your own salvation. We're all responsible to deal with our own issues. Galatians chapter 6, you see that balance here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if someone's got an issue that needs to be addressed, and that's a good that's a good measure right there, excuse me, in Galatians 6 and verse 1. I'm seeing something in someone, in a fellow member of the body of Christ. Something that I really don't think should be going on there. What am I going to do about that? Well, here's the question. Is this something that I need to address with that person in order to restore them or to try to bring restoration? Does what I'm seeing rise to that level, or does it just rise to the level of me chirping about it and complaining about it in the car ride home or to someone else out in the lobby? Did you see what so-and-so? Is that the level that it rises to? Really doesn't need to, you know, let's not get all carried away with this big confrontation. All it really needs is for me to just gossip over here about it for a while. That, and then I'll, you know, that'll take care of it. Right? That's a good measure. If it's something that needs to be addressed, then it needs to be addressed. If it's not, don't. Keep it to yourself. We're not here to work out one another's salvation. And we're not here, you know, Solomon says, there's seven things that God hates. And number one on that list is sowing discord among brethren. That is not a good thing to do. So, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there's that humility that Paul's been calling these Philippians to, again here in Galatians. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So there I am again. I'm looking at a brother that's been overtaken in a fault, and it's my place to play judge. Now I'm looking at myself like I'm something that I'm not. I've deceived myself. Because we all know, you know, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've all got our issues for people to talk about in the car ride on the way home, right? We all love each other, and we're concerned for each other's well-being, and we don't do that. Don't put negative thoughts about the brethren in other people's heads just to satisfy your own desire to do so. If there's an issue, deal with it. If there's not, leave it. Leave it be. Take it to the Lord. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So there's that idea of work out your own salvation. Let every man prove his own work. We've all got, you know, the Lord's got plenty to do with each and every one of us. Not for us to have to be worrying about, you know, when he says you can have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The idea there is, Paul talks about the Judaizers, the religious people, the Pharisaic Christians, legalistic Christians, and he says that they glory in other people's flesh. And the idea there is that they're gonna come along and they're going to take someone and improve him and to mold him and to shape him into what they think a Christian ought to be. And then after they've done that, then that person now becomes a trophy for them. Say, look how wonderful we brought this person along. Also, don't be glorying in other people's flesh. You want to have rejoicing? Have rejoicing in yourself alone. We've got our own growth to see to. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, just like Paul is in Philippians chapter 2. So, that idea of not judging one another because the Lord is our judge, my judge, just like He is yours, and it's not for you and for me to judge each other. Paul says, on the one hand, bear one another's burdens in verse 2. That's that situation that calls for confrontation and restoration. You don't let that go. You go through the proper steps here according to Paul's epistles and how you deal with that. So we bear one another's burdens when we do that. If it doesn't rise to that level, you bear your own burden. Don't be trying to bear somebody else's. So, we work out our own salvation back in Philippians chapter 2, as opposed to working out someone else's. And we do that in Philippians 2 and verse 12. With fear and trembling, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a phrase that you see a lot in the Bible, but you don't really tend to think about in the context of grace. We're not supposed to fear and tremble under grace. We're accepted in Christ, and the Lord loves us, and He's not mad at us, and we couldn't get Him angry at us if we tried. What's with the fear and trembling? Well, Paul talks about this issue of fear and trembling. The idea that doesn't belong in the context of grace is absolutely unscriptural and not Pauline. There's fear and trembling to be done. And in the context here, notice why we need fear and trembling. In verse 13, so here's the reason you want to fear and tremble, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here's the thought there. I'm walking through this Christian life, going day to day and doing what I do. And as I do that, and as you do that, you know that 1,000 times a day you're faced with thoughts and with decisions and with attitudes and actions and reactions, all kind of things that are filtered through the Word of God. Hopefully, you got the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Everything that happens to you ought to be filtered through your understanding of God's Word. How do I respond to this? What should I say here? What should I do? Paul is saying, as you're doing that, as you're working that out, do it with fear and trembling, because that's God working in you to make those decisions, to guide you in one direction or in another, either away from some kind of sin or from some kind of temptation, some kind of bad attitude, some kind of word that almost came out of your mouth and the Lord pulled it back. That's God working in you. So as you're going through this Christian life and working out your own salvation, you understand that that's not just you in your own head and deciding what you think is the better thing to do. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because that's God. When that thought comes and you think to yourself, all right, I can't take that attitude. I need to take an attitude of humility here. And then you go, you know what? I don't feel like it. And you blow up or you do whatever. You just said no to God. You didn't make a decision in your own head and choose 50-50. God was telling you to obey His word, and you told Him no. It's God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So as you work out your own salvation, you do it with fear and trembling. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6, probably just one page back for you. And let's look at that idea of fear and trembling. What does that mean? Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Substitute, if you would, employees, employers. Be subject to the person who signs your paycheck. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you get the idea there. You've got fear and trembling there in verse 5. Fear and trembling is what you have before someone who has authority over you. Someone who can tell you what to do, and you recognize the fact that they can tell you what to do. And you live according to their will, not according to yours. That's being before someone in fear and trembling. It has to do with respect. It has to do with reverence. It has to do with acknowledging a position. See, that's why this, in Philippians, is coming right off of that, every knee shall bow to Christ. That's fear and trembling. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't like the idea of fear and trembling under grace, look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The idea is reverence. 2 Corinthians 5, again talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about being present or absent from the Lord in the first 8 or 9 verses. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, work out your own salvation, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So that's the judgment seat of Christ, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but are made manifest to God. So if you don't like fear and trembling, how's terror? That's a good one. A good grace word for God, right? Here, come back to Exodus chapter 20. When you think about the fear of God, get this verse, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, and God has come down. The children of Israel are out there at the foot of Mount Sinai in the desert out there, and God has come down, and that mountain is shaking and smoking, and that trumpet is blowing. It says it got louder and louder and louder until the people trembled. So they're standing before God in fear and trembling as He gives those commandments. And that goes through verse 17, and then in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. See, now these people are afraid of God. Okay? I would be too in that situation. Verse 20, Exodus 20:20. Moses said unto the people, fear not. Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So don't fear. God is just here to make sure you fear Him. So the idea there is, it's not about being afraid of God. It's about having a fear of God, having a respect reverence. And again, like Paul says, with your boss, not just with eye service. Paul says, whether I'm absent or present, not just when I'm looking, not just when someone else is looking, fear and tremble before the Lord. It's not about who else is looking or not. The Lord's always with you. So that idea of fear and trembling there, back in Philippians chapter 2, has got to do with acknowledging who God is. You know, back in when I was a very young child, back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, the Jesus movement got, I remember that they got real casual about their relationship, what they called their relationship with Christ. I have no idea what was real and what wasn't. You know, but they talked about, you know, my buddy JC and, you know, that kind of stuff and more. And that's not fear and trembling. Amen. Amen. The Lord is our brother and He's our friend and all of those things. But He's our Lord. So we live before Him and we walk before Him and we work out this salvation before Him with fear and trembling. So, work out your own salvation at the end of verse 12 with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it is good to know, isn't it? That it is in fact God working in us as we walk through this Christian life. You know, sometimes we know that, but we really don't know it. And the better we know it, I mean, the better able we are to truly walk by faith and not by sight, to understand that these things in the Bible and in Paul's epistles that give you instruction and that tell you the will of God and tell you what's pleasing to Him. When you do those things, you're walking the walk. You are doing, God is looking at you and going, yes, that's what I want to see. And like I said, you do that thousands of times a day. Decisions, thoughts come into your mind. And you walk according to what you know to be true. And the Lord is pleased. Paul says, whether present or absent, we labor that we might be accepted of Him. We're accepted in Christ. But our labor and our walk is to be accepted of Him. And that those moments and instance of obedience that you go through every day, that doesn't go unnoticed. You're walking the walk. God is watching that and saying, yes, that's what I'm looking for. I am so pleased with that, with you. That's going on. It's God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's a live interaction going on there. It's not just words in a book. It's not a philosophy that we're trying to follow. There's a live connection. The living God is working in you, both to will and to do. So I know what's right. That's to will. Then I decide, well, I don't want to do that this time. Well, you let Him work in you to will, but you didn't let Him work in you to do. Right? So Paul says, it's God that works in you both, to will and to do. Come back to Romans chapter 7. And maybe we can put that in a context that applies to our real life. Romans chapter 7. There's always a danger of what we learn becoming kind of academic and not getting through to that place where it's real. And you don't want to, you know how that happens. You know how, here, let me just give you a quick side commercial, no extra charge. You know how you get the Word of God from your mind into your heart? Prayer. Study the Word of God, get it in your head, and pray. Pray about it. And let the Lord get that down into your heart. No charge. Romans chapter 7. Paul says, verse 14, start there. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You ever find yourself in that situation? Does that sound familiar to you? I know what's right. And I know that what's right is right. I consent to the law of God, to the Word of God, that God's right and what I want to do here is wrong. I know how to will, how to do good. It's just the actual performing of it that that causes me trouble, right? Yeah. So, and Paul says that the reason for that is because the reason that I do what I don't allow, and the reason that I don't do what I know is right, is because I've got this sin in me. And he goes so far again in verse 17 to say, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, what is Paul doing here? Is he trying to deny responsibility for his own sin? What Paul's doing, we're coming, we don't have time to go through chapter 6, 7, and 8, all of it. But the whole idea here is our death with the Lord, with Christ. Our crucifixion, your crucifixion with Christ. You are dead to sin when you got saved. When the Lord died in your place, that means you were up there, represented in Him. When He died, you died. And that sin that that controls you to the point that you know the right thing to do, but how to perform, you find not. That's a, listen, if you're going through that, let me assure you and offer you some comfort, some consolation. That's a temporary phase in your Christian life. It's not always going to be that way. You're never going to get to a place where you don't sin anymore. But this idea of I just can't get it, I just can't get the get this Christian life going, that's not going to last forever. You get past Romans 7 and this experience that Paul's talking about here. And the way you get past it is by recognizing that your old man is not you. That's why Paul says it's no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. So now I've got a separation to get straight in my mind and in my heart. There's me, that is who God has now made me to be, a new creature. And then there's this old thing that I used to be that's still hanging on, but is not me anymore. I've got a whole new life over here now. And that's the realization that needs to come. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to spend a lot of time trying to take that old you and make it do what you know is the right thing to do, and you'll never do it. You won't do it. You're going to come to the realization of how to... We came to this passage because Paul says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Well, what did he just say to the Philippians? It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's not that it can't be done. It can, and it will. But it's going to be God doing it. Because here's when it's going to happen. It's going to happen when you get tired of trying to force that old man to do something right. That's when it's going to happen. When you finally come to the end of yourself, and we're emptying ourselves in this book of Philippians, right? You finally get to that place where you say what Paul says, I can't do it. I can't do this. This can't be done. I can't do it. That's when the Lord can start working with you. Because you're dead to that old life, to that old man. Sin does not have dominion over you anymore. You just need to realize it. You realize it by faith in who God says you are and who He's made you to be. And it's that person who lives the Christian life. That old guy's never going to do it. He's not. See, that's why God had to kill him. Because he wasn't going to be molded. God couldn't mold him. You're certainly not going to. You know what you do with him? You do with him what God did with him. You kill him. You understand in your mind that he's dead. Mortify the deeds of the body. And God will work in you to will and to do. To will and to do. Of his good pleasure. Look back there in Philippians. Look at chapter 1 real quick on our way back to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says something very similar. In verse 6, you remember we came through here, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord is working in you. I know sometimes, especially, you know, early on, it doesn't feel like it. It feels like the Lord is working in you to tell you what's right, but, you know, somebody help me to do it. But he's working. He's working on you. He's working in you. In all of us. And Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop until the day of Christ. He's going to keep working in you. And you're going to keep getting better and better at this Christian conversation. And there does come a time, there does come a point in your Christian life where that, did you ever see, Beautiful Minds, was that the name of the movie, Ron Howard? The crazy guy? Had this imaginary guys and people bugging him all the time. And by that, you know, he suffered with that. But by the end of the movie, he, you know, kind of got a handle on, you know, how to... And the illusions and those things that were terrorizing him, they never went away. They never disappeared. They were there for the rest of his life. But he learned how to deal with them and how to live in spite of. See, that's the idea. You've got this kind of specter, this ghost of a dead old man clinging to you. He's never going to go away until the Lord comes and saves us out of that situation. But you can learn how to deal with them. You deal with them by killing them. So, God is not going to stop doing that. He's going to continue to work in us. Back in chapter 2. So, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, in verse 14, we do all the things that we do without murmurings and disputings. And this is as far as we're going to take this passage, because we'll talk about being blameless and harmless next time. But I wanted to get here because that's kind of where we started, isn't it? The idea of I'm going to concern myself with what someone else is doing. That's where murmuring and disputing comes from. And, you know, what is murmuring? I mean, the people in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, murmured, got God mad all the time, murmuring, right? How come we don't have this? How come we don't have that? You know, people come into a church like this one. They say, you know what, that church is okay, but, you know, they should really be more this. I'd really like to see more that. Well, thank God you're here. Because obviously there's a void here that needs to be filled, and you see it, and you recognize it.
Amen.
Thank God you've come.
Amen.
Amen.
Fill it in.
Come on.
Murmurings and disputings. Or you can take the opportunity. Here's an opportunity for me to serve. I can't do that. Someone's doing that. I can't do that. Someone's doing that. Somebody, give me, I want some glory. Don't be hogging all the glory. Give me something to do. Oh, look, here's something that this church is lacking. Let me get in there. Let me see what I can do. Or I can go off over here and murmur about it. And we can dispute about it. Or we can recognize that it's God that's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure and get to the business of doing what God has called us to do. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Going once. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thanks.